The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
So, in Brian's place today, we have our dear brother Herb Bruss, who Brian for some reason calls the herbivore, even though I personally have seen him eat meat at lunch. So, but that helps Brian remember his name, I suppose. That's our beloved pastor. But Herb has just become a dear friend. I love Herb and Marge so much, as I have, over the last year, grown in friendships with with our small group leaders. Herb and Marge have really excelled at serving, which is a tricky thing, to be excellent at being humble. And I'm just so encouraged every time I talk to them, every time something needs to be done. If they're aware of it, they seem to be around helping to get it done. And I hope that's an example that you've noticed and are learning to follow. So Herb leads our Cedar Park area small group and is doing a great job. And he also is partnering with us in the Bertram initiative that we've started, because his small group is geographically the closest to Bertram. He and Marge have committed to being a part of that outreach and helping us build that core group in Bertram. So they've just become a tremendously vital part of our family. So come on up, brother, and share God's word with us.
Love that makes faith work. I was wondering if I should do a Valentine's Day message, but I won't. If I did, that would be all red back there, right? But no, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to start by asking you to turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as I turn there in preparation. But I would like to launch off with a little Valentine's Day story. I'm usually prepared to get something for my wife. We've been married for, I'm not good at this math here, about 38 years. So I usually get something a little bit before, and that's the beauty about Amazon. You know, you can just go in there and Amazon Prime and order something, comes in the mail, and, but this time, I really had a lame excuse. You know, early on in the morning, I said, oh man, I'm so busy today, and you know, it got to be 12, 1, 2 o'clock, and I got a little bit nervous about the whole deal. And about 4 o'clock, there was some really upbeat song that I grabbed my wife and we danced a little bit. I hope that's all right with you all. And I whispered in her ear, once again, very lame, I don't know if I can go and get you something today. I'm so busy. You know, I thought to myself, this is your love. This woman is so special to me that I finally, not out of guilt, but just constrained by love, snuck out the back, opened up the garage door, kind of like, you know, so she wouldn't notice. I went to HAB, and then I found all my fellow brothers or menfolk. I tell you what, 5 o'clock must have been like the time when all the flowers had to get was sold. Well, there's still plenty of flowers in HAB, but I wanted something not eternal, but more perennialish, because we're getting a house up in the Leander area, and so I wanted something to put in the ground. Something permanent instead of, you know, a week later throwing the roses in the garbage. So I brought that to my wife. And the thing that motivated me was, what was it on Princess Bride? Love. Love. Sweet love. I don't know if I did a real good Princess Bride there, but the fact is love motivated me to do something special for my love. And what do you think really the greatest motivation for anything? Is it to love something or to love a person? Well, you know, there are hobbies that we can love and it'll keep us busy, but the thing that's the most important that drives everything that we all should be focused on is the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul made it clear that the love of God should control us. And we're going to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And before I unpack this particular book of the Bible, I'd like to ask, how does Paul's letter to the Corinthians fit into this whole series that Pastor Brian has been into here, How Faith Works? I believe that Paul provides a biblical understanding of our devotion to God and how it's demonstrated when love motivates us. We're going to see that in 2 Corinthians 5 here. But there's another book that he wrote in the previous book in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I just talked to Taylor and Fee, and I know that they're getting ready for their wedding. There's a good chance that whoever's going to marry you might go to that love chapter, right? And I find that Paul's definition of love is paramount in this particular book of the Bible. He described what love is, and then he also described what love is not. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious, or it's not boastful or arrogant or rude. So how does Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians show us how faith works? Well, let me give you an example. Let's say somebody is talking and you figure out that they're talking about you and they're not saying some really good things about you. Now, if I entered into the scene and I was like really mad and I was real rude and arrogant and I'd say, how dare you do that? I'm sure that that wouldn't get me many points in heaven and on earth. But if I came and I was kind and considerate, and people would see that I was not flustered and all upset, they would see my demeanor being controlled by the love of God, obviously that person hopefully will see that God's in control of my life, and it's because of his love for me. I want my faith to count, and the best way I know how I can show off God is if I'm moved by love. All of us should be pursuing love as Paul exhorted the church in 1 Corinthians 13. And we find, you know, when you look at that one book, 1 Corinthians, the chapters before and after 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul defines love, you see that there is some really some bad issues going on with the Corinthians because they were boasting about their spiritual gifts. And that was just like totally wrong. And we see that Paul had to deal with a lot of different issues, like the quarrels and the fightings and the divisions that were going with the church at that time. There was sexual immorality. There was, believe it or not, believers were suing one another. Obviously, they were not motivated by the love of God. But what did Jesus say is proof that we are his? By this all people will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. Even though there were issues that Paul had to deal with in 1 Corinthians, we see in 2 Corinthians that Paul was giving this not only a theological thesis of what the love of God is, but he was also dealing with this pastoral heart that he had, his love for the people. And he was urging them to let the love of God constrain you. And one of the most important things, when I was describing to Marge, the most important thing that I'd like all of you to understand is I hope today, and that you would stay prayerfully engaged during this time and see how Jesus Christ is wooing you. He's pulling you towards himself because of his love. And as a preacher, what I'm going to try to do is keep nudging you, keep pushing you through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and keep pushing you towards the one who loves you. And that's my greatest goal that I can have this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're actually going to do the whole section, verses 1 to 21. And we're going to talk about a faith that works, that I hope will work here, not just as Paul was dealing with the Corinthians back then, but here today, that we'll see that the love of Christ should motivate us to be doers of his word. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 4. And I just have one more thing to say before we read this. When I read this, I want you to think of somebody in your life that really exemplifies what faith is. Think of somebody, when you think of that person, and if somebody asked you, what makes this person's faith real? You can give them an answer, because there are four points that I'm going to bring to you all this morning. We're going to see that the love of God explains us. That'll be the first point when I get into 1 Corinthians 5. It not only explains us, it restrains us, it also constrains us or controls us, and also then the last point, ordains us. So y'all, if you're doing small group today, those are my four points, and I'll go over each one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, when I think about these verses, especially when it comes to explaining what our faith is all about, thinking about a person that I mentioned to you that you should be thinking about, I like to think about a man named Marvin. I don't want to say high school friend, but a buddy of mine from back in the hospital days, we roomed together, and I got to meet his dad. And his dad became like a surrogate dad to me after my father passed away. And for years, we got to know them, and our kids got to go up to Frankenmuth. You guys were up in Frankenmuth. It's kind of like a Christmassy little town. Real cool town. But anyhow, every time our kids would go up there, they would call Marvin Grandpa. So we were really close to these guys. But we got disconnected as the years went on, and we found out that Marvin had cancer. And slowly, you could just tell that he just was not the same person as far as how active he was. But the one thing that kept him going was his wife, a Shackley rep, pumped the man with all the vitamins known to mankind, and I'm sure that helped him to stick around a little bit longer, but it was God's purpose so that he could be a light for so many like us. And you could sense that every time you talked to Marvin, that he was filled with the love of God, and he just couldn't wait to be with his Lord, but he knew he still had time here to make an impact. So finally, it was like one of the last times we got to meet with him, we realized that as we sat in his living room, we realized that this may be the last time we would see Marvin. And Marge and I, after we left, after visiting with them, we said to each other, it's like the man had one foot in heaven already, because you would talk to him and you could just sense the taste of heaven in his mouth. His mortal life ended, just as this tent that Paul mentions here, he received in eternity in heaven. And it's funny that the cancer never really took him. A fluke accident knocked him in the head, went to the hospital, and he knew what he was doing for at least 5 minutes, and he had a chance to talk to his family. He was really with it. Then all of a sudden, boom, he passed away. And it was so cool that he had that last moment with his family just to tell them how much he loved them. I'm sure Dad told Paul to take care of Mom. Mom's doing really good. In fact, I think they're having their 90th, she's having her 90th birthday coming in December. So, but this guy really explains what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. You know, the importance of faith, hope, and love. And Paul said that the greatest of these is love. Well, that's what Marvin was all about. The love of God constrained him. It defined him as who he was. And I believe as a church, as I nudge you through the Word of God, I hope that you see the importance that Christ is the one who defines us. He's the one who explains all that we do. Paul continues here, let me read from 5 to 10 of 2 Corinthians. He who has prepared us for this very thing, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The love of God has made you a marked man, has made you a marked woman, because you are marked by the Spirit of God. We see that in verse 5. And you can be absolutely sure that you are his. There is this guarantee. It's like earnest money given. If somebody wants to take a house off the market, they give them this earnest money. This is the guarantee that God has placed his Spirit, that you are his. And because God demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die for you, his love explains why I have faith. And it's that faith that moves us to love and obey our Lord and Savior. Your perspective can be like Paul's. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. You know, there might be a little doubting Thomas in every person, thinking that, you know, seeing is believing, but it isn't, because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So let me ask you, does the love of Christ explain you? Is your reflection of faith in Christ because of your love for him? Turn to Luke 7:36, and I'd like to share this Bible verse or this section that really shows the difference between a person who is of faith, who really lives her faith, and one who is not. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, asked Jesus to come to dinner, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman didn't even have a name. She was described as a woman who had authentic faith. Compared to Simon, whose love for Christ seemed to be pretty hollow, maybe obligatory, you know, come to dinner with me, but his heart really wasn't there for the Lord. What kind of faith would be working in that guy? Probably not much compared to this woman who loved the Lord and I am sure would do whatever Jesus wanted. May God not find in this place any type of hypocrisy like Simon. May we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And may that love define us as we love Christ and obey him. My next point is the love of Christ restrains us. So we saw that the love of Christ doesn't just explain us, but it also keeps us from doing certain things or saying certain things. Verses 10 and 11, going back to 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. I'd like to read a paraphrase of this from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Listen carefully. It puts this particular verse in this way. Since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade men as to our integrity and sincerity as ministers of Christ. But whether we succeed in persuading men or not, we are well known to God. And we hope that this will be the case in the consciences of you Corinthians as well. So in this particular section of the Bible, we could see the push in the pull of behaving correctly and restraining yourself, because all this is because we know that God is going to judge him. We fear him. His judgment will be based on what's done in the body, whether good or evil. And remember when Pastor Brian talked about bridling the tongue in the book of James? He mentioned last Sunday that if we can't bridle our tongue, then we are deceiving ourselves, and our actions are inconsistent with our faith. So I believe that Paul's critics, and Paul had plenty of them, he had to explain himself quite a bit in both of these letters, But I believe Paul's critics back then were very void of God's love. They could not restrain their idle words as they ruined, or they tried to ruin Paul's credibility. But Paul wasn't concerned about that. Instead of lashing out in anger, he spoke with love and care for the Corinthians. Paul knew that the fear of God, what it meant, and he also knew that he had a clear conscience before the Lord. He said, "We are known of God." God knew how genuine Paul's love was for the church, and he didn't have to worry about these troublemakers. So God was going to take care of it. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5:12, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Paul's MO, his motif in life, was all about God's love, especially the restraining love, so that he would not do certain things. He would not commend himself to the church. But it's interesting, as you look at this passage, that Paul would allow the Corinthians to boast about him. Well, that sounds kind of strange. Well, not really. I think it's pretty good advice. Because the best way to change the direction of criticism of a person, let's say I'm being criticized for something, and this person is just on me about this thing, and then you come in and you say some nice things about her. I mean, that person's going to end up shutting up sooner or later, right? Or you know what's a better strategy? When somebody's critical of your pastor or your leaders, and you hear about it, say something that you could be thankful for your pastor, for your leaders. That would diffuse the situation, wouldn't it? So I think boasting here is appropriate. It will take care of your naysayers. And I think that people may think, well, that's kind of crazy, but sometimes, you know, the best thing you can do is to take whatever critical things people are saying and just flip it around and be thankful. In fact, isn't that sort of a good strategy, that when you're feeling kind of down and you think things aren't going your way, that you start being thankful? So let's be thankful for our leaders. Let's boast about them. Let's praise the Lord that he's given us leaders like Pastor Brian and Pastor Andy and Starsky, and that we've got folks who love you, and we should do whatever we can to encourage them in their faith. Amen? Amen. So the love of God should explain you. It should restrain you. Oh, you know what? I forgot to mention that verse that talked about people when he said, let me go back here. About people think that if we're speaking for the Lord, that if they're crazy, that's okay, but if we're in our right mind, it's for your benefit. I just want to put a little addendum in there and just say, you know, people will judge you, and they'll probably get it wrong anyhow. They judged Jesus poorly. Remember James or the whole family when they came and they were saying of Jesus in Mark 3:20 that he's out of his mind. So people, you can never trust those judgmental words. When people say certain things, let God do the judging. So you do the restraining. So the love of God explains you, it restrains you, and let me get to the most important part. The love of God will constrain you. It will control you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised." Why should the love of God control you? Why should your heart, mind, and soul be captivated to his will? Well, Paul concluded this very thing that, if you don't mind putting up on the screen. All right, this is the verse right here. And what I wanted to point out to you, why should the love of God constrain us? Because one has died for all. He died for all, and for their sake died and was raised. This is our theology, why we are compelled, why we are constrained, why we are controlled by the love of God. This sacrificial love of Christ is the very thing that motivates each person to be enamored with this truth, to be enamored with the truth that we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. That love should constrain us and press us. In fact, when you look at this word, control us, it's got the picture of pressing us forward, vertically upward to Christ, horizontally to our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It should control us because of what he has done for us. And I hope that that truth will get a hold of each person. I don't know if it'll show up the next section in green. Therefore, go back to the other one. Okay. So our response, therefore, all have died. And those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That is our response. This is how we respond in love. And probably one of the best pictures that I know what this particular verse exemplifies is the fact of baptism. What happened in your baptism, Mike? Brad, I think you're out here too. Brad was baptized, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. What happened? We recognize that Jesus died for all. That's said twice in this particular verse. And that therefore all have died. Brad died to himself. Michael died to himself. Didn't Jesus say what true disciples were? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is a mark of a true disciple. And they have died to themselves. And I hope as we look at these particular verses, as we understand what God is saying through his word, we should respond in a way that will bring him glory by living out our baptismal vows. It's not just it happened 2 weeks ago and it's done. It's every day. It's every moment. And as I push you closer, as you are being wooed by your Lord to do what he wants you to do, and through the word, throughout the day, throughout the week, as you are drawn to him by his love, as you are constrained to love him and obey him, that you'll live out these baptismal vows that we see here. Therefore, all have died. It's a beautiful picture of you going underneath the water. I don't know. I wasn't here for the second service because I'm part of the first service people. But I don't know how long Pastor Brian held you underwater. But the point is, when you are underwater, you are proclaiming that you have died to yourself. And that now you are going to be raised. He pulled you up out of the water. And we see that Jesus Christ, you are risen with him in your new life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple minutes, about the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. But when Paul spoke of this love of Christ controlling us, it's, again, there's this urgency, this pressure for us to let that love control us. This urgency shouldn't slow down. It shouldn't stop. Again, we should relate constantly to Christ on a vertical means and horizontally to our brothers and sisters in Christ or those people who don't know Christ. You know, you might not be like the Apostle Paul, because after he was baptized, based on Luke's account in Acts chapter 9, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues and confounded the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. You may not be an intellect like Paul was. Maybe you don't think you measure up, but you know, with God, all things are possible. You can live out your baptismal vows when you let the love of Christ control you. Do it out of love, for he died for you. And you are no longer your own. You were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You no longer live for yourself, but for him, for your sake, died and was raised. All right, that's good. You can. We'll go to the next one here in a moment. I'll let you know what our next slide is, but let's look at verse 17 and 18. I alluded a little bit to that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what does it mean to be a new creation? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It's not waking up on the right side of the bed and all of a sudden you're singing, "This is the first day of the rest of my life." You know, saying some real positive thing and sort of thinking that you can do it all on your own. No, it doesn't mean that. Or it doesn't mean that, it's March pretty soon. I'll wait until January to make a New Year's resolution. I'll keep my resolution and we'll be good from here on out. It's not about timing. It's not by your might and your own power, but it's by the Spirit of God who makes you into a new creation. So where does it come from, this new creation? It isn't man-made. Again, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:5, God has given us the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit given to us when we first trusted Christ that makes us new creations, that allows us to love as Jesus loves. In the original Greek, this term new creation implies a new nature, quite different from anything previously experienced, not merely recent. So to those here who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you know that you don't see things the way you used to see them. Paul mentioned in verse 16 that we no longer evaluate people from a human point of view. As new creations in Christ, we view others a whole lot different. And it's by the fruit of the Spirit that we are compelled by his power to love, to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. What is the very first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, isn't it? And that's what we need more of. The love of Christ to constrain us, to get a hold of us. And I hope the Spirit of God will get a hold of each person here today. We can do our part by being doers of the word, by helping each other out during our difficulties. Paul said, those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We've got to admit, and I see this a lot in small groups, that, or people that aren't involved in small groups really, that there are some people in the church that hold the others, even members of Christ's body, at arm's length. They don't want to be engaged in the life of the church. That's just sort of give sort of the straight arm. And that shouldn't be. We should be more engaged in doing the work of God, in serving him, in fellowship with one another. And I hope that you feel this urgency to get more involved, be more active in your church. Be active by being part of a small group. It is huge. I know as a small group leader, it's huge for me when a lot of people come to our meetings and they get involved and they get, as Pastor Brian says, living life together. And I long that every person in this at our church would be involved that way. This is part of the new creation. David Jeremiah wrote a book called The Fruit of the Spirit, and I like this to explain the importance of being constrained by the love of God. He wrote a book, and in one of his chapters, he asked the question, have you heard the orchard illustration? Have you heard of the orchard illustration? Someone asked, if you ever walked by an orchard and heard the trees groaning and grunting and struggling hard to produce fruit? Of course, the answer is no. Then the application is made, if you are a fruit-bearing Christian, you shouldn't be struggling. You shouldn't be groaning and working to produce fruit because fruit comes naturally. There is a sense in which that is true. Yet every single one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit living in your life is also commanded you as a Christian. Each fruit of the Spirit is also a commandment. There is no conflict here. Where the Holy Spirit is developing the fruit in your life, it is because the Spirit of God is in control of you and the Word of God is in control of you. When the Bible tells me to love, I love. And the Word controls me, and the Spirit controls me, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow and develop in me. What we need to do is focus in on what God has commanded us to do. And Jason's got a swoosh over there, a Nike swoosh. Do it. Hear God's word, and Jason, say it. Do it. That's right. Do it. Everybody's looking at Jason now. Everybody tell Jason after the service, hey, you got a nice shirt. Just do it. And watch God develop that grace far beyond anything we can ever understand because the Spirit of God is controlling that growth and development in our lives. So as new creations in Christ, let's allow the Spirit to have control and let the love of Christ explain us, restrain us, constrain us, and finally, ordain us. We have the last couple verses here, in verses 18 to 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The love of God ordains us. And we have a message to deliver, and God means to do it through you. Can you wrap this around your mind that God is appealing through you, telling others to be reconciled to Christ? You've got a new job description. You are an ambassador. You don't have to wait for Donald Trump to call you and say, hey, I need you over here at tropical island to be an ambassador. I know all of us would like that. But you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now let's pull up the second slide, and then we'll explain it through this third slide. This might be a little hard with the blue background here, but slide number two, drum roll. It's on the side. Oh, okay. That's okay. Putting a couple things together, all have died. One has died for all. There it is. Therefore, all have died. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. And then we see God doing the work through Jesus Christ. He's reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has forgiven sin once and for all for those people who place their absolute trust in him, that he died for their sins. that he rose from the dead. And for his sake, and then let's go to the last slide, please. One has died for all, and he died for all, and for their sake died and was raised. Christ, God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. The point I want to make here is we have the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He came to take our sin upon himself. We sang about that in the song, "The Lamb of God." You came from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrows, to trade the debt we owed. You're suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God, in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death, you died, and I am raised to life. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could experience the righteousness of God. And if that doesn't excite you to tell others about Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. So I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, for those who know Christ, share him. Be the ambassador that he wants you to be. And challenge people through the Word of God to get closer and let the love of Christ constrain you, because you have been ordained to share this message. And for those, if this is foreign to you, if this isn't making any sense, it's perhaps because the Bible says that those are his, that the Spirit of God is in him, and so it might not make any sense to you. But the most important thing I want to tell you, when it didn't make sense to me as a teenager, after I heard the Word of God, and I believed what Jesus did for me, when I read these verses about how Christ died for all, I took it personally. He died for me. For me. And now, I trust you, Christ alone, for my salvation. You paid the debt. You forgave me. And I pray that if that message is hitting you right here in your heart, if God is drawing you to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll respond by faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pray, Father, if there is an aching heart that does not know you here, that, Father, they would respond to your great love, the love of Christ, how he died for all, for each person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Father, may that message be clear, and may they respond by faith. For us who have responded by faith, I pray, Father, that you would let your love come and define us. May your love restrain us to speak words of kindness, and let the love of Christ constrain us and control us so that we would share your word, your words of life, so that others would know Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.